That being said, we're similar as far as we're a church plant still. And I'm thankful that you're a church plant. And let me say this, in our day and age, anybody can go out and get a building and draw a crowd. But really, to do things right, it takes effort and it takes grit and it takes a backbone. And I'm thankful that, one, you have a pastor that has that backbone, but I'm thankful that you're here tonight, and I pray that you're behind your pastor in these things. And the Bible talks about the church in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. I joke around, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, amen, there in Acts 2. And it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and then fellowship. Doctrine came before fellowship. But after that, they had all things common. There was a singleness of heart, and they were in one accord. And that church was very powerful because I really believe that they were in one accord. And if a group of people can get together and follow the man that God gives them, great things could happen. And I am thankful that you're here tonight. And so I hope that you're in alignment with your pastor and that you want to follow him. And that you want to follow him as he follows the Lord. Not that he is God, but let me say this. God gave a pastor for a reason. Before there ever was televangelist, before there ever was internet preaching, before there ever was any of those things, there was a local church with a God-called pastor who led a flock. And I'm thankful for that model, and I'm thankful that's God's model, amen, and that's what works. And so many people go astray by people they find on YouTube and on podcasts and all these different things like that. Let me say this, you can learn, but God gave pastors before he ever gave televangelists, amen. And so I'm thankful for your pastor. Let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians, and I'm normally not a long preacher. I'll be honest. I'm not. I preach about half an hour and I'm done. And some people say it's because I talk so fast. So if you were to slow me down, it'd be about an hour. I don't know what it is, but either way, it's about half an hour. But every time I say that, I end up preaching longer than half an hour. So we'll see how this goes tonight. But I want to encourage you tonight. I want to challenge you. And so Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look here. Beginning in verse number 10, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And let's pray this evening, asking the Lord's blessing upon our service here one more time. Father, as we come to you, Lord, I thank you for your word and all that we can learn from it. God, I pray that as we open the scriptures, God, that you would work in us. God, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we need you tonight. Without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we want your word to change our lives. And so, God, I pray that you would take your word and do that tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd be with Pastor tonight as well as he's talking to this individual. God, I pray that you would give him wisdom. God, I pray that you would strengthen him. And God, help him to share your word. And if this man is being dealt with regarding salvation, Lord, I pray tonight would be that night that this man gets saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we read this passage of scripture, I didn't read all of it in length, but in our church, we're doing a study. We have church on Thursday nights, and so we're doing a study on a spiritual battle and spiritual warfare, and this has been our somewhat of our outline that we've been working through, and I have about four or five sermons out of this that we bring out of the section, and I want to bring to you really what is the introduction to this, but I really believe that if you could get a hold of what we're going to be learning tonight, that it will help Liberty Baptist Church in a great way, not because I'm preaching it, but because of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle, and I really believe that a lot of God's people, one, either they don't realize it, or two, they don't want to believe it, and we think everything is fine, everything's hunky-dory, and we're having our quote, best life now, and we don't realize that we are in a battle, and if we could get the right mindset, I really believe we could be more effective for before the Lord. And so we're going to be preaching about the spiritual battle. And this first lesson is simply titled, A Call to Battle. A Call to Battle. So I'm going to give you some background here before we actually jump into this. But you read this book of Ephesians and you read the book of Acts, you find that the church of Ephesus was started by Paul the Apostle. Not only was it started by him, but it was established by him. When you read the book of Acts, you find that he traveled and he preached and he was influential in starting a lot of churches, but he stayed in the city of Ephesus longer than any other church or city that he had stayed in. Not only that, he ended up giving this ministry over to Timothy. And we know the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Paul wrote those books to Timothy, and Timothy was the pastor of this church. And when you look at that, not only was it started by Paul and established by Paul, but you look at Timothy, a lot of what Paul had ingrained in the church and ingrained in Timothy were of the same things. And so this church was influenced a lot by this man named Paul the Apostle. In fact, before Paul even went out to be persecuted and killed for his faith and led into captivity, he went back to this church and preached to them. And we read Acts chapter 20, and there's one of the famous verses talking about, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. And we find him talking about fighting a good fight and all these different things, and he wants to finish his course. And you see, Paul had a lot of influence in this church. When you look at it though, Ephesus was a very, very pagan city. In fact, let's turn to Acts chapter 19 here, and I want you to see this, because so often in our generation, and I understand the Bible teaches there will be a great falling away. I understand that there is going to be a lot of apostasy in these latter days. I understand that from a biblical perspective. But can I make a statement here that despite the sinfulness and the lies of a society, God can still raise up a strong church? And I believe that. And this, people look at the church of Ephesus and they say, well, Paul started it, he established it, he sent his preacher boy to go and lead that church, and he even went back to visit it, he even wrote a book to this church. No wonder that church was strong. But let me say this, any church that is, quote, strong isn't strong because of a man, it's strong because of a group of people follow the word of God. That's what makes a strong church. And let me say this, strong church doesn't necessarily mean numbers as well. It doesn't mean numbers. A strong church, when you look at the book of Revelation, we're going to turn there in a moment, but you see that their concern was doctrine above all other things, and that's what made them strong. But you're there in Acts chapter number 19, and let's look here at verse number 21. We'll start there. The Bible says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit that he, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. So there's Timothy going to this city, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And so you see here, he started this church, established this church. He's going to go through Macedonia before he ends up being taken captive and persecuted. And he finds that he sends these men to go before them. And these men were trained by Paul. And when they went, they caused a ruckus in this city. And you say, well, what was the ruckus? Well, verse 23, the Bible says, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Now let me just stop and pause and explain what's going on here. Again, this is a pagan city, and it says that there was no small stir. And that idea, meaning no small stir, means that they didn't just stir things up a little bit. They stirred things up a lot of bit. Amen, that's good English right there. They stirred things up. And it's kind of like whenever we're growing up, we used to love to go out into the mountains and play. My family had a property out in Villanueva. Not my family, my cousin's dad's family, my uncle by marriage, they had property out in Villanueva. And we used to go out there and we catch snakes and kill rabbits and all sorts of fun things, you know, stuff kids should be doing these days. Amen. And my mom would give us, we stop in Moriarty at the fireworks stand. Who knows the fireworks stand out there? We all know the fun fireworks stand. And we buy all kinds of black cats and M80s and everything else. And we'd go, and my mom would, all our moms would give us a bunch of black cats and some matches. And we'd go out, and that was what we did, and we wouldn't come back till we heard them calling us for food, amen? And I remember we'd go and find some ant piles, and you see some little ant piles, and there's some big ant piles, I mean, huge. I mean, we're young boys, they were half as tall as we were, well, at least me, they're probably a three-quarter way there, but we find these ant piles, and if we didn't have the fireworks, we'd poke at them, and we get them stirred up. That would be what we consider a small stir. But whenever we got those fireworks, amen, and we started popping them all around the hills, and all of us would have a three that we're going to light, and light one, light one, light one, and we all had to light fast, and we all had to light at the same time because of one pop before the other, ants started flying everywhere. That was no small stir, amen. Those ants got stirred up. They were upset because we came in and infiltrated their territory, and we were threatening them, to say the least. Let me say this. When these men came into this area, there was no small stir about that way. They were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples of Him. They were there to do the work that Jesus Christ had sent them to do, and they didn't go there and just stir things up a little bit. They went there and stirred things up a lot, just like versus poking a stick at an ant pile versus putting a whole bunch of fireworks in an ant pile. Amen. You're going to get some things stirred up, and that's what they did. But what did they do to stir things up? Well, if you read there in verse number 24, the Bible says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with craftsmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Let me just stop and pause. The money came before their worship of this pagan god, because let me say this, religion is always about money, amen? Amen. People claim to be devoted to a religion, but the people at the top, they control the people at the bottom, and it's always about money. And you see here, this goddess Diana, if you read the history of this goddess, let me say this, she was, when you go back all the way to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod and Ceremaeus and Tammuz, you find this Babel religion, and you find later on the Egyptians having a god they worship, and the Babylonians having the Queen of Heaven that Jeremiah talks about, and you have here this goddess of Diana. You fast forward a few hundred years later, and you have a Virgin Mary, if you would, and eventually you're going to have a harlot of the Church of Rome there in the book of Revelation there, and you see that there's this mystery Babylon has been through all the ages, and as God has had his pure church, let me say this, the world has had its impure, quote, church, if you would, and it's always follow the same pattern, whether it's Mary, whether it's Mystery Babylon the Harlot, Babylon the Great, or Ceremaeus, or whoever else you want to call her, the Queen of Heaven out of Jeremiah, Diana out of this book, it's always the same pagan god. And they went in there, and they were preaching against these idols, and the Bible says that they were disrupting their business. You say, why is that? Because you see here, they preach that there are no other gods, that there were gods not made with man's hands, is what the Bible said, that there's a God in heaven that created heaven and earth and all things therein. And you can read Paul's sermon in Acts 17 that gives greater detail about that when he was at Athens. But you look here, and you see that they didn't go there and do a little bit of damage. They went in there and stirred the nest up, so to say. And they're preaching against this pagan religion, this idolatry. And you see that out of all these things, it wasn't an easy city. It wasn't easy. Now, one of the things I hear people say, well, my area is hard. Let me say this, every area is hard. It's just the way it is. Whether you're down in the Bible Belt or not, it's always hard. In fact, I think sometimes it might be harder out there because everybody out there says they're saved. At least out here, there's a difference between people and so forth. But you look at that, every area is hard. I remember when Brother Orlando was first getting ready to come out here to start the church, and he came to Taos, and he was in our home, and we had church in our home for a short span of time. And I told him, the South Valley is a lot like Taos. He goes, it was Albuquerque. I grew up in the South Valley. I grew up right down on Bonaguidi. Anyone know Bonaguidi Road there off Isleta by Rio Bravo? In that area, just right over there, you know, the Round Dentist Building that's there. Everyone knows the Round Dentist Building. That I grew up right across the street from that when Amadeo's Pizza used to be there, you know, 20 years ago. Hey, man, this is my area. My mom just lives right off of Metzger there, just right there outside of Valley Gardens. I grew up in this area, and I know what it's like out here. And I know the struggles that people face in this area to start a church. And in looking at those things, I told Brother Orlando, the South Valley is a lot like Taos when it comes to the Hispanic people. I know I'm Hispanic myself, and my family, half of them aren't saved, and all these different things involved in Catholicism and everything else. And so I know what's out here. And I told him, this is what you're going to face. And a few years later, he said, you know what? You're right. We're facing the exact same things. So someone would say, man, you go to Taos. Anyone ever been to Taos before? You go to Taos, it's a strange place. I tell you, one-third Catholics, one-third Native Americans, and one-third hippie, amen? You got that there. It's a unique place. And it would be easy for me to say, well, Taos is harder than the South Valley. But I look at it, sinners are sinners, amen? Yeah, sinners are going to sin, and they're going to follow everything but the Bible. I don't know what it is. They'll believe a horoscope in a newspaper, a little piece of paper in a fortune cookie. They'll believe the horoscope and all these things, but you open up the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord, and all of a sudden, all you believe a book written by man, well, look at you. You're believing all these other things that are out there, all these superstitions that are out there. At least this book is consistent, but what I'm trying to get at is the fact that that area and this area each has its own battles. And to say one area is easier than another is, you don't, we're not looking at things right. And to say that, well, this, the reason this church was so strong was because Paul started it, I think we're making some excuses here. The simple fact is this, it was hard in that area. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read through all of it, but you find that they ended up causing a riot and half the city was in an uproar crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Talk about a hard area. Right. But if a strong church could be established then and there, I believe a strong church can be established now and here. And so you see here, Paul is writing this church. And so I was giving you some background, but we want to look at this thought of a call to battle here this evening. And so let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to see here, to be a battle-strong church, what does it take out of the Bible here, a strong church? The first thought I want us to see, simply this. Paul was teaching the church of Ephesus to have a battle-filled mindset. You look there at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you see here, he's trying to put on the whole armor. You don't put on armor unless you're getting ready to go out to battle. And he wasn't telling them that they're going to have seasons of battle. He just says, put it on. Put it on. And he actually tells them twice to put on the whole armor of God, not part of the armor of God. You know, you look at this armor of God, and in our generation, everybody loves faith. Amen. We're all in this faith, name it, claim it crowd and all that sort of thing. And everybody wants their faith. And I want my shield of faith. Amen. What about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, where doctrine comes from, where truth comes from? Amen. What about the helmet of salvation, knowing that you're saved? Amen. What about that tonight? I want to ask us, what about our feet with the prep prepared for the gospel's sake, going out and telling people about Jesus? You see here, the whole armor of God. And so he is admonishing this church to have a battle-filled mindset here tonight. You know, it's something that's interesting in our current day and age. And he says, I'm thankful for soldiers and troops and all that sort of thing. My stepdad is a Vietnam veteran. My uncle went out to Iraq and all these different things. And I'm thankful that we have men that are willing to put their name on the dotted line and defend our country for our sake. I am thankful for them. But let me say this. So often you see people who are enlisted and they're in the forces and they don't go out to war. And then you see men that have gone out to war. And then you see civilians, and there's whole different mindsets across the board. Civilians have a different mindset than someone in the military, and then someone in the military who hasn't been to battle versus someone who has is a whole different mindset. And you look at that, and you see these men that have been to battle, and they're always ready. My stepdad, he went to Vietnam, and he did some, I don't want to get into all the details, but he's very, what you would consider, battle-hardened. And he don't trust a lot of people, and he's very paranoid, and you can see it in him. He's a lot different than other people who have been through military and so forth. And you look at this, and often the people who get hurt in war and become casualties, more often than not, are the ones that weren't ready for the battle when it came. They weren't ready for the battle when it came. I've heard of men who were killed by roadside bombs and different things like that. Whenever you do some investigating, people don't like to give these reports, but often they weren't paying attention to where they were going. And that's why they ended up getting hurt. They didn't follow commands down to the T. That's why they became a casualty. And so often whenever we look at this spiritual battle, we have to recognize the fact that we are in a battle, that God has given us marching orders. We have to have the right mindset for these things. And sadly, a lot of Christians think we're in a time of peace, when in all reality, we're in a time of war here today when it comes to spiritual things. I remember a good friend of mine once said, the day you got saved, you got a big target on your back. Amen. Put on right by the devil, and he's relentless. And let me say this, a part-time Christian can't defeat a full-time devil. We have to have a battlefield mindset here tonight. And so Paul is admonishing the church to have this battlefield mindset. He tells them to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God. And you see him going through all this. He describes the armor of God later on, which we're not going to get to here this evening. But just a thought, that this church had a battlefield mindset. Do you have a battlefield mindset tonight? I mean, yes, we have fun. I think God's people ought to enjoy each other's fellowship. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And we have fellowship and games and things like that. But let me say this, we are still in a battle. We are in a battle. We have to recognize this. And so Paul was writing the church of Ephesus, and he's telling them to have a battlefield mindset. But let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy this evening. 2 Timothy. Not only did Paul tell the church to have a battlefield mindset, but he also told their pastor to have a battlefield mindset as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, some of my favorite verses in the Bible here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So he told the church to put on the whole armor of God. He told this church to be strong in the Lord. He told this church that they would stand against the wiles of the devil and all that. And they're getting ready for a battlefield mindset. He's preparing them to have a battlefield mindset. He told that to this church of Ephesus. But then the pastor, he tells him similar things. He told them, be strong in the Lord. He tells him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He tells them to put on the whole armor of God. He tells this man to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And what you see here, he's telling both the people and the pastor, hey, we are in a battle. If we're going to be a strong church, both the people and the pastor have to be on the same page tonight. If we're going to win this battle, if we're going to do what God wants us to do, our strength comes from the Lord, but we have to be soldiers, and we have to recognize that. And so it's not just the pastor. So often, you know, there's a song talking about being a soldier and for Jesus and all that sort of thing, and kids sing songs, I'm in the Lord's army and all that sort of thing. But for some reason, it just seems that we look at the pastors and the missionaries and say, man, those are soldiers for Christ. Well, let me say this. God wants soldiers in the pews as well. And he's trying to get both the people and the pastor on the same page. And let me say this. As they go forward together and you see them accomplishing great things for the Lord, they have to be together in these things. Now, if you're out in battle and you have a commanding officer, regardless of how you feel, you do what your commanding officer says. You do what he says. And a lot of times, he has orders from up top, and he gets these orders and gives them to his men. And let me say this, you have a man of God that God has called. He's your pastor. He's not necessarily to lord over you. I understand that. But let me say this, he's trying to charge hell, and he needs a group of people to be behind him and to follow him and to encourage him and to be soldiers alongside with him and to be in the foxholes and to be in the trenches with him and say, preacher, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to get involved and I'm going to follow, even if I don't understand some things sometimes. Why you want me to wear a tie every once in a while and all these different things like that? Amen. Why do you do that? Well, there's a reason he's doing things. Let me say this. There is a method to his madness. Amen. And he has a calling from the Lord, and he's trying to do things a certain way to keep things a certain way, because Paul said the same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He's trying to keep things in line and keep things in one accord. And so both the people and the pastor need this battlefield mindset tonight, and we need to be together. Whenever you read the Bible and you see in the Old Testament several times that they stood before the Lord, the Bible says that he saw them as one man, is what the Bible said. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it's kind of like when you get in line in single file. Let's say if we were to get some people and I was to be in the front and we had people in line behind and they followed me. If you looked at the line, all you would see is one man. You say, why is that? Because everyone else is in one accord with that line. And that's when God saw Israel, he would see them as one man. That is what that meant. And let me say this, God wants to see this church as one man, so to say, following the lead, going forward, being in one accord here tonight. You think about Moses, whenever he was there in the battle and he was getting tired, as long as he held up that rod of God, they were winning, but his arms got weary and they began to fall and they began to lose, and two men came and lifted the arm so that they would win the battle. Let me say this, your pastor needs some men that'll lift those arms as the rest of the people are out in the field and out doing the work, and they're trying to reach the South Valley for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this, this is going to be a strong church. This church needs a battlefield mindset. I believe your preacher already has that battlefield mindset. So let's all, as far as your church is concerned, come together and be on the same page here tonight, to be in one accord. So you see here, Paul's teaching the church of Ephesus, have a battlefield mindset. Paul taught Timothy, the pastor, to have a battlefield mindset. But not only that, you see that, third, that our power and our strength comes from God and God alone. Now, this is where things get difficult often, because there is effort on our part. But let me say this, sometimes there's only battles that God can win. And we need to have wisdom in these things, when to restrain ourselves and let God work, and when to interject ourselves and do what God wants us to do. But nevertheless, when it's all said and done, I'd rather err on the side of right, knowing I tried my best for God. Let him do the work. But you see there, 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he tells the pastor to be strong. And you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and you see similar words again. Chapter 10, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So you see, he told both the pastor and the people that they need to be strong. And you see here, in the Lord, in the grace of Christ, in the power of his might, our strength comes from God. That's where it comes. And let me say this, that idea of grace, people often use it in soul winning as a definition of unmerited favor, and I'm not against that. I think it's something that it's true. You know, I don't deserve to be saved, Jesus paid the price. I deserve to die and go to hell. I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a sinner by choice. I feel my Savior every single day. And we talk about grace, unmerited favor, getting something I don't deserve. We wrote a gospel tract about that. And I believe that's a valid definition for grace. But whenever you read the book of Romans and you see the statement, it says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I got to thinking, and I began to study the scripture, and I see something like this, and he's talking about grace after a person gets saved. No, that's exactly not for them to be saved. And I had to stop and think, well, what is this grace, this idea of grace for the Christian then? And just, this is Montoyaology, you could throw it out the window, but I've come to the conclusion that grace, another definition, is God's ability in my inability. Yeah, exactly. Think about that. I was unable to save myself, God was able to save me. I called on Him and He did the work. He did the saving, amen? I'm unable to fight this battle, but God is able to fight this battle. His grace is sufficient for thee. Paul said, I can't go another day with this thorn in the flesh. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he said, I will gladly glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He was unable to do the work of the ministry in his own strength, but he knew he needed God's power. So he said, I'll be weak for Jesus so that Jesus can be strong in my life. And it was God's ability and his inability. And let me say this, there comes a point sometimes in ministry and in life and in family where we could only do so much, and we give our dead level best, and even our best falls short. But that's when we trust God. Amen. That's when we pray. That's when we fast. That's when we have to take our hands off the steering wheel and say, God, you need to guide this ship here today because I don't know what I'm doing here. God, I need you to lead me. I need wisdom from you, God. I need you to work. And even if I stumble and fall, I need you to pick me up because I don't know. I don't have all the answers, God. And I make mistakes, but God, you need to do this work. And God, you need to establish this church. And God, you need to help this family. God, you're the one that has to do it. Now, we do everything we can possibly. Possibly, because we should be hard workers. But let me say this, our strength is limited. We can only do so much. There comes a point when only God can do a work, and we need to learn to have faith in God during those times. Often it's the hardest times too, because we're up against walls that are bigger than us, and we don't know where things are going to come from and how the battle's going to be won. Let me just say this. If you're like that, you're in good company, because all of God's great men in the Bible all faced big things in their life, and they all came to points where they could only do so much, and God had to do the rest. Let me say this. That's the grace of God, His ability in our inability. I remind you, whenever they're rebuilding the temple and the wall, God told Zerubbabel, not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we can only do so much in our flesh. God has to do the work. And so let's trust God here tonight. So one, Paul was teaching this church to have a battlefield mindset. Two, Paul was teaching the pastor to have a battlefield mindset. Three, our power and our strength comes from God and God alone. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without Jesus, we are nothing. I heard a person once say, I'm nothing but a dirt clot with a breath of life in it. Amen. That's all I am. I need God in my life. You need God in your life. And for us to think we don't and try to do this thing on our own, we're fooling ourselves. God has to do the work. And so we see here our strength comes from the Lord. And because of that, the battle is spiritual. You look there, verse number 12, Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm not going to get into all the details of this here tonight, about the hierarchy and different things like that. But let me just say this, when it's all said and done, it's a spiritual battle. It truly is a spiritual battle. Let me say this, sadly, to my shame, there's times when I've gone out to do something spiritual, but ended up in the flesh. Yeah. And it doesn't work that way. We need the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, and we need to have our flesh in subjection and control it. One of the big things for me is temperance. Believe it or not, I'm not a very patient person, amen? And so I'm not. And I'm the kind of person, my dad is a world champion kickboxer. If I could tell you the stories all about him. He's a strong fighter. He grew up in a bad home, the whole nine yards, went to Tokyo. Went there three times before he won the world title. I mean, the man doesn't know how to quit. And I learned a lot of that from my dad, and that's good to have that kind of mindset. But let me say this, it's also bad, because I don't know when to quit sometimes. And I had to learn that sometimes I just need to stop. I need to bite my tongue and just say what I have to from the Word of God and just let God finish it and not continue to pursue it and push it and push it till I push someone away and that kind of thing. I mean, and I've done a lot more damage that way. Why? Because I was in the flesh and I was operating in the flesh trying to do something spiritual, but it was all me. It was all my effort. It was all my wisdom. It was all that I had to offer. And because of that, it got all the results I can get, which is a big fat zero, amen. That's how it is. It has to come from the Lord. This is a spiritual battle. I told you about the lady that had left our church, and we were going to have to do this church discipline. I was afraid to do it. I honestly was afraid to do church discipline. I'd never done it. It's one of those things. They don't teach you that in Bible college, amen. They don't. They try to make it so that everyone just gets along and you can just, but no, there's sin. You have to get it right or get out. It was bad. And I was going to have to do it. And I said, I don't know how to do this, God. And I was literally afraid. I'll just be honest. I was afraid of having to confront the situation. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know how I was going to respond. I didn't know how the person was going to respond. And so I prayed and I fasted. And let me say this, God handled it. He removed the person out of our church. And I've learned that there's a lot of times where I'm getting ready to confront a person and I have to stop and say, you know what, God, you need to do this. And I'm not kidding you. Within a week or two, something comes up and it reveals itself and God just does the work. And that's one of the hardest things. Because I'm such a, excited. I grew up as a fighter. Confront the situation, go and knock it out, amen. That's the way I think. And God, no, let me handle this. You're taking your stand. You're keeping things pure. You're doing your best. But if you get involved, you're going to mess things up. So this is a spiritual battle. Let me handle it. That's why I believe we need to fast. And I remember Brother Donald preached a Bella Vista meeting. And right before the meal, preached on fasting. Hey, man, that's how I am. I don't know, I'm crazy like that. But that's just how it is. But anyways, fasting is a big thing. I mean, it's something that we're missing. I could use a little bit myself, amen, as far as that is. People don't even know what fasting is. People can't even miss a meal. Just one meal. Yeah. And we can't even give up our sodas or our coffee. And I'm guilty of it. You take away my coffee and I start getting headaches. I remember that we were doing a fast at our church, a 21-day long Daniel fast. Our whole church had done it. And first 10 days, I was a mess. I was horrible. I had migraines, all sorts of things. It was bad. And here I am trying to do something spiritual and I'm biting everyone's head off that comes my way. I mean, but that's the battle of the flesh. It's a spiritual battle, and I was warring in my members. And you look at that, and that's a lot of reason why people don't want to fast. They just throw up the towel real quick and say, whose God is their belly? And we just give in to the battle of the flesh. Now, let me say this. If we're going to win battles and we're going to be a strong, this is Liberty Baptist Church is going to be a strong church, you have to recognize that we're in a battle. Your pastor recognizes he's in a battle. We have to recognize that our strength comes from the Lord, and this is a spiritual battle. Therefore, it's waged with spiritual warfare. Whenever you look at the different types of wars, anytime one of the opponents had greater weapon power, so often they won the battle. They did. And if we were to go to war now, chances are things would be with nuclear weapons and biological warfare and all these different things like that and all that sort of thing. But let me just put it kind of on a simple level. If the enemy comes and attacks my home, I'll defend my home. I will. I'll just point blank. And let me say this. And I believe in 30-round mags, amen, magazines. We have several rifles in our home. And you say, why is that? The reason, one, is because I want to win. If they're trying to kill my family and take our land, I don't want to lose. But two, I don't want to be at a disadvantage. And if the enemy has that tactic, I want to have that or even greater tactics. I do. And let me say this. This battle is a spiritual battle and is fought in a spiritual way. It's a spiritual battle how the devil works. And again, I'm not going to go into the details, but there is a real devil that does work in hearts and lives. And he does affect people. And when it's all said and done, even though they may exhibit themselves in fleshly traits and so forth, it's always down to a spiritual issue. And if you can handle the spiritual, the other things will get settled. And so it's a spiritual battle. And if the devil is working in a spiritual way, why do we try to operate in a fleshly way? It needs to be a spiritual thing. The Bible talks about them being full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Holy Ghost. Sadly, we're so full of selves, God hardly has any room in us. And we need to be empty of self and alive unto the Lord, full of God. That's a spiritual battle. And so I want to challenge us tonight that we would recognize these things and say, you know what? God has given us a God-called pastor who wants to follow those manuals. He has a higher calling from the Lord, and he's trying to lead this troop, Liberty Baptist Church, to victory in the South Valley of New Mexico. I want to get involved in the battle, and I want to do my part. Preacher, count me in tonight. I want to be part of the battle. So I want to challenge us. I want to encourage us tonight. Are you in the battle? Are you in the battle? There is a call to battle tonight. Let's get involved. Amen. Some people are drafted, some people enlist, but either way, we're in it. Amen. So let's get involved here tonight. And so with that, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father,